We're picking up on part 77 tonight on the Wisdom of Solomon. And I'm going to pick up kind of where I left off last week. We'll pick up in verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 20. And this is kind of an easy one, but this is an interesting teaching that Solomon gives us. He says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies. And just stops there, kind of. There's gold and a multitude of rubies. And people, I think as much then or now as they did then, they look at gold as being that sign of wealth. And of course, rubies, you know, being that sign of wealth. And so you have that. And so Solomon's just making this quick kind of comparison and identification here. But he goes on to say, he says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Are a precious jewel. Now, the focus of this last phrase is the lips of knowledge. In other words, that person that's speaking with knowledge. And of course, the word knowledge there is the word da'ath. And it literally means knowledge in Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs adds a little more to it and says, it's knowledge, it's discernment, it's understanding, it's wisdom. It's kind of a combination of things. And now, I want you to understand, I love Strong's definition of it, but I also like what Brown Drivers Briggs is doing here. Because, you know, I don't know how many of you went to college. I went to college. And, you know, most of the time we were studying, trying to regurgitate back, you know, or just, you know, give back the knowledge that they had taught us. And in that sense, knowing a bunch of information, knowing a bunch of facts, we call that knowledge. But they didn't call that, they didn't consider that knowledge. They considered knowledge was somebody who had the knowledge, but they also had the skill to know how to put that knowledge to work, to use that knowledge effectively. And so in that sense, it requires some discernment, it requires some understanding, it requires some wisdom, you know, applying that knowledge. But it's not just knowledge in this vague sense that we have today where it's just very specifically the accumulation of information or facts. All right? Knowledge today, you know, people that can spout a bunch of things, you know, that's, you know, they're smart. They can retain it. That's all good and fine. But what do you do with that knowledge? And of course, I mean, I've known some people that were doctors that, you know, that they were capable of remembering all the kinds of information they had to retain in order to, you know, to do a good job in their profession. But it wasn't just that knowledge. It was knowing how to sift through the knowledge they had to be able to make, what do you call it when they assess somebody? Anyway, you guys kind of get what I mean there. But they had to pull through that knowledge in order to be able to do that. You know, and to come up with what was wrong with that person, to really take all the pieces and drag out of their thinking all the things they know to understand, you know, what's going on in a person's body. And so that's not just knowledge. That's knowledge and discernment. That's knowledge and skill. And skill, you got to understand, sometimes wisdom just carries that significance of skill. It's knowing how to take, gain knowledge, and then put the knowledge to work effectively to accomplish a particular end goal. All right? And so this is something that the lips of knowledge, a person that has that kind of knowledge, that can take what they know and put it to work effectively, the lips of that person are a precious jewel. You know, they're a precious jewel. And of course, the word precious, not of course, but the word precious here is the word yakar in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as value, preciousness, honor, and splendor. And if you look at these piecemeal, you begin to understand what that word precious means. It's a valuable thing. So if you look at that word precious as being value, then the lips of knowledge gives you value. I'm a project manager. The company I work for, we do a lot of, you know, where I work at and my department and so on. You know, we're making a lot of changes. And sometimes, you know, my boss will come to me and say, what do you think about this? What do you think we should do? And because I have the kind of knowledge that is necessary for, you know, effective project management, I can help kind of guide that a little bit, at least give them some direction. but I can give them some direction. That's a skill. And, you know, and the more you gain the skill of how to use knowledge in your life, how to use knowledge and put it to work for you, the more valuable you become. And so, you know, when I talk about learning and growing in knowledge and skills and so on, this is what I'm really talking about. And Solomon, distinctly says the lips of knowledge are precious. They're a precious jewel. And the word precious means value. All right. And then when you go on and look at it as the definition of preciousness, that means, you know, preciousness means that it's not all that common. Amen. And I don't think that necessarily has to be the case. I think that all of us can have that field, that expertise of knowledge in our lives that give us that place where we have value and we're precious. You know, our knowledge is precious because not everybody has it in the particular area that we work in, that we've mastered, all right? There's some ladies that can cook, man, and, you know, when they cook a meal, they have some knowledge. They know how to make flavors work together. It's so funny. Sometimes when I eat my lunch, I'll just grab whatever I find in the refrigerator and throw it together. And I told my wife about one thing I had put together, and she goes, "Oh my gosh, my mom's turning over. If she could, she'd be turning over in her grave." And it's because the flavors that I put together did not make sense at all. But for me, it was fine. I enjoyed eating it. But it's just, you know, I wouldn't serve that to somebody, but it works for me. Now, and so that's really an awesome thing. People that know how to sew and make clothes, you know, the more skill, the more knowledge, when you start talking about stuff like that, that becomes precious. That becomes valuable, you know, and for fashion and everything. You got to understand, you get designers out there that are out there designing clothes, but you need to understand they have people that are brilliant at putting those pictures into reality and sewing up the garment in order to make it look exactly the way they see it on that sketch pad. And so that's a skill in and of itself. And it takes knowledge to be able to do that. And I could go on and on. I think you get that it gives you preciousness. It makes you valuable. You know, it makes you very unique in the sense of what you know. And then on top of that, it brings you honor. The more you grow in that, the more you speak out of that knowledge, the more honor that you begin to gain and retain. Amen. And it can make you shine in the eyes of people around you. And that's where splendor comes in. Now, the thing here is this, that if we stopped right here, that'd be really good. But Solomon says, add something a little more here. He says, the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And when I looked up this word jewel, it kind of threw me off, because it's the word kalei, and it literally means something prepared. And you know, you have jewel makers out there that know how to make jewelry and do a beautiful job of it and sell them for a very high price. But it's to call it a jewel, you're not just calling it a ruby that you're just looking at, or a diamond that's just, you know, that's by itself. It's been cut, but it's by itself. It hasn't been set. And it's not talking about that. But the lips of knowledge are a precious, valuable, honorable, the drawing honor apparatus. It's something prepared. And it goes on. This is from I believe this is from Strong's. It says, and it's something prepared, i.e. any apparatus as an implement, utensil, dress, vessel, or weapon. Man, I mean, you're talking about the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel, but what it's getting at here, it's not something that you look at the lips of knowledge and say, oh, that's a very pretty, very valuable thing. No, it's talking about the lips of knowledge are a very valuable, precious thing that's been built. In other words, it shows itself in what it builds and what it's capable of building. It's really a trip. But I want us to look at this for a second and understand that it's something that's prepared. Amen. I mean, it's something that you really know how to do, and it becomes valuable. It makes you valuable. It brings you uniqueness and specialness. And then on top of that, it brings you honor. Okay. But this last one, the whole thing of being a weapon. Think about that, knowledge as a weapon. The lips of knowledge are a valuable weapon. They're a valuable implement, a valuable utensil. Your lips are a valuable utensil. I mean, you take Dan's on right now, and I'm gonna talk about him, brag about him for a second. But he's an, what do you call yourself, an arborist or something like that, Dan? But anyway, he studies trees, and he's a certified person in that field. And he can go and tell you whatever you're trying to do, looking at plans and stuff. He can tell you what plants should go there, what trees, rather, should go there, what shouldn't go there. If there's a problem with trees, he can go look at them and tell you what's wrong with them and so on, and tell you what needs to be done. And he knows, you know, how to plant them, how to maintain them, how to take care of them, and so on. And so, you know, his lips, you know, they're a valuable utensil, valuable vessel, valuable apparatus, a valuable implement to getting things done. That's the way you want to look at it. The lips of knowledge are a tool. And that's what Solomon's getting at here. They're a tool. Anything that you put together that can cause an accomplished thing, cause something to become prepared, to make something, you know, and specifically some type of apparatus, you know. And when you talk about all these different fields that everybody's in, and coming back to Dan, you know, he's retired from where he was working before, and now he gets called to go out and oh my gosh, my mind went blank, consult. He gets calls to go out, and they pay him to consult on jobs, on what to do with trees, if there's a problem with them, what kind of trees to plant, where to find them, you know, how to pick them out and so on, to know that you're getting something decent, worthwhile, to look at the root balls, to make sure that all of it's gonna, that tree's gonna be healthy and it's gonna grow and it's gonna stay, you know. And he knows all that, and he gets paid very good money, you know, for him to go out and consult. How would you like to have that kind of knowledge, to where people call you up and are willing to pay you to go and consult them on stuff? I know Steve gets called to consult at various times. You know, these things, guys, listen, I mean, this is something that once you have that knowledge and people find out about you, and sometimes they don't even know you, and they find out about you through other people that have already, you know, they look at you and they see, just, man, this person has got a lot of value. They, you know, and you have a lot of honor, and you stand out. You know, you're unique and you stand out, and people remember that, and they'll tell other people, and it travels, you know. And so you need to understand that that's a very valuable, powerful thing to have, is the lips of knowledge, the kind of knowledge that you can implement, put to work, and make things happen. Amen? To make things happen. To see to it things. In my job, I don't actually do the work. I make sure the work gets done. And you know, 80% of my job, 80% of my job, maybe 75% of it, is knowing how to deal with people. No, 80%, because when I have to report up, sometimes you have to tell people, you know, that, you know, you're going to have to level set expectations and let people know if something's going to go be behind, or if it's going to, you know, what's going on with it and stuff like that. And you got to be able to talk to people. You got to be able to communicate. You got to be able to explain in a very clear, concise way, just, you know, what they need to know. And you got to be able to perceive, you know, when things aren't going right, you know, and you check up on it, and you got to know what to do. How do I get this thing where it doesn't fall through the cracks? How do I get this picked up on? Amen. And that's critical. And that's a critical thing. There was something that was just recently today. I had talked to another, I don't know if they're a senior manager. I think they're a senior manager. And they're working with IT on this one upgrade that we're making on our store site, and on, you know, on our cart and checkout and stuff like that on our store, online store. And, you know, they were needing something to be done. And I had talked to him already last week, you know, hey, this has got to get done. He goes, oh yeah, I'll get to it right away. And so I checked this morning to see if what was going on with it. And I didn't see anything from him. So, you know, I contacted him and said, hey, you know, this is, I don't know if you've done this or not. Have you done this? Because they're already wanting to do something else with it. And he goes, no, let me take care of it. And it was just a very simple little thing. But because I've built that relationship with that person, they just respond right away. And sometimes the hardest, when you're cross-functional in different departments, it's hard to get people to help you get their work done because they've got, everybody's busy. And that's kind of how it is. And so, but when you learn skills to where you know how to talk to people, you know who to talk to, when to talk to them, and how to go about pushing things when they need to be pushed, pulling back when they need to be pulled back, and letting people just work on stuff, then, that's a skill. And there's all kinds of skills involved. I've developed all kinds of skills within my profession, that helped me get my job done. Some of it's technical, some of it is soft skills, but it's all over the place. And you got to understand, those of you that are working, the skills that you've developed have value. They have value. I spent probably 5 to 10 years, probably five, more like 10 or a little bit more years, learning how to work on computers because, the only way I could get computers in my house where I could afford to pay for them was, bits and pieces that my brother would throw my way that he was going to throw in the trash. And I was able to build out computers. I learned the skill of it. I learned how to build websites. I learned how to do the coding on the back end to build a website. And it was intense because when I finally, and I was at 51, and I was at the place in my life where I was like, Lord, I can't work in construction. I can't handle the work in it anymore. And so I had to quit. And God told me, I said, Lord, what do I do now? And he said, well, you got all the skill that you built up learning how to work on websites, and you built your own website for your church, so you already have that. You've built computers, you know how to do that, so why don't you look for a job in that arena? Well, 18 years later, I'm still working for a company that's a high technology company. And so, that was stuff I was just learning to do for us as a church. And God ended up using it to raise me up into another profession. And he'll do that for you. Some of you may know things that you don't even realize that you know that have value. Take that and let your lips speak those things out, man. Get the knowledge so that you can have things to speak about. And watch what God does for you. Amen. And they're a tool. It's a precious kind of a thing that'll give you value. And I've been telling you guys this all along, and here you see the scripture that backs that up. Amen. Proverbs 20, verse 16 says, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger, and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. I guess people used to borrow money to go out and mess around with women. I don't know. But, you could apply this in all kinds of ways. Sometimes people borrow money to go gamble. Sometimes people borrow money to go try and make something, a business idea that comes up that they're going to go invest in, and they want to borrow the money to go do it. Hey, you might want to take some surety from that, I wouldn't recommend doing it for a stranger, but take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger. So it's not the stranger itself. It's the person that might know you, they're telling you to take whatever's at hand. If there's a need and you're going to give to that, you're going to, loan to that need, that's not a need for them. It's something they want to do with it. That's going to be for a stranger. Make sure, you take that surety. And surety there is it literally means to be security as a kind of exchange. Nowadays, in the courts, I talked about it already. It's when you have to, oh my gosh, it was right on my mind. Can somebody type it up in the chat? But it's when you put money down to get let out of jail so that you're not a flight risk. Anyway, you guys,
bail.
Thank you, baby. It's bail. Nowadays in the courts, they make you, if you're a flight risk and you want to be out on your own recognizance, that's one thing. But some places they make you take bail. You have to pay bail in order to get out and be free to roam around in case you're a risk of flight. And that bail can be very high. But, be careful, when you're, if somebody comes to you and wants to, you know, once if somebody comes to you and wants to borrow a large amount of money, you might want to think in terms of, well, what do you own that I can, you know, that I can, you know, you can, I can put a lien on. So in case you don't pay me back, I can go take that away from you, you know, and that's one of the things that happens. I mean, many times when I know when I was with Steve working, you know, he would do a lien holder or something like that thing where the customer would have to sign that in case, you know, if they didn't pay their bill, he had lien against them and against their credit. And it would affect them negatively if they didn't pay him after he finished the job. And so people do that. That's a part of business practice. All right. That's a part of good, smart contract, you know, practice. So it says, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge, you know, when it is for a seductress. You know, hold as a pledge is one word. Bind it somehow. Bind that person, you know, something from that person so that, you know, especially when they're, you know, that they're going out to do something that may not be, you know, that's not smart, you know, and don't just, you know, sometimes it's good to ask people, what do you, you know, if they're asking to borrow money from you, what are you using the money for? How do you plan on, you know, paying it back? And, you know, what happens if you ain't going to pay, if you can't pay me back? What do I, you know, where do I sit? You know, and that might be something to think about. Amen. But, you know, you shouldn't be lending money to people that are going to go use it on a seductress. That's just not smart. Amen. I don't know why Solomon said that, but I guess that was a common practice back then. Proverbs 20:17 goes on to say, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Oh, this one's a good one. Bread gained by deceit, and the word deceit there means an untruth, by implication a sham. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as, by deceit, as fraudulently or wrongfully. Bread gained by fraudulent means or wrongful means is sweet to a man. In other words, you know, they got it without having to really work for it, or they didn't have to invest for it. They didn't have to, they got it whether it was they stole somebody or they conned somebody out. But bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. And of course, the word sweet, there is the word areb, and it means pleasant. And pleasant carries the meaning of enjoyable and nice. And that's true. You know, when people rip off stores or they rip off houses, you know, they rip off people, they pickpocket, whatever they might do. They pick up something, you know, they're at somebody's house and they pick up something valuable and steal it. You know, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. It's sweet to a man. It's nice, it's pleasant. They got away with something. And they think they get away with something, and they think that they got something for nothing and then it's just enjoyable. But afterward, and that word afterwards there means after of time. But afterward, and that meaning is after of time carries that significance that it might not happen immediately. It could, but it might not happen immediately. But afterwards, somewhere down the line, his mouth will be filled with gravel. So he's using bread as that, as a, you know, I guess you could say a metaphor with gravel. You know, there's a comparison there, you know, and it's bread is sweet, it's good, but afterwards his mouth is filled with gravel, which, you know, he ends up chewing on that gravel. Now, gravel there is the word katsats, and it properly, it means something cutting. I mean, I guess if you tried to chew on gravel, it would cut, but it would be more like sharp rocks rather than, you know, gravel tends to have been rolled around so it's smooth. So when people walk on it barefooted, they don't cut up their feet. But in this case, it's just smashed up rock and it cuts. And so their mouths are filled with gravel that cuts into their gums and the roof of their mouth and their teeth. It breaks their teeth. And so it carries the meaning of gravel as grit. And this is from Strong's. But think about this. Hence, it's gravel as grit. In other words, something that's just grinding in your mouth, cutting your gums up and so on, and your tongue. But that word can also be translated as an arrow. You know, you're cheering, you know, your mouth is filled, not with just gravel, but, you know, you took an arrow through the mouth. You know, and that could be payback. You know, and that's what it's getting at here, is that nothing that's gained by deceit is ever going to end up, you're never going to get away with it. There's always going to be some kind of payback, and the payback is nasty. It's ugly. You know, think about people that make it their lives and their means to rip off people and to con people and to, you know, steal and do whatever they can to make it. Majority of the time they end up in prison. You know, where's that lavish lifestyle that they had before? You know, it's gone, and now they're chewing on their gravel being in prison. Or worse than that, you know, somebody else comes along who's bigger, better, badder. And, you know, they end up dead, or they end up beat down and in some form of slavery to the bigger, better, or badder. You know, and so that's many times how it works, especially in criminal organizations. Amen. And sometimes if you're out there working on your own and you're a criminal, you know, you don't find out until it's too late that you're in somebody else's territory and you weren't paying attention, and now they're coming after you. There's your gravel. And it comes, man. It comes. Amen. So we don't gain things. We don't seek to gain anything by deceit. We want to be open. We want to be honest. We want a fair value trade with what we gain. You know, we want to do it uprightly and righteously. Amen. And not deceitfully. Amen. Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 18. This is a good one for us to really pay attention to. Plans are established by counsel. Plans are established by counsel. And the word plans there is the word makashaba. And it means a contrivance. Abstractly, it means intention. So intentions are established by counsel. All right? Kind of think about that. It could also mean plan, which is the way it's translated here. Now, the word plan there is makashaba. That word can either mean a plan as something bad, as a plot against somebody, you know, to take advantage of or to hurt or to rob from. Or it could be good as far as advice. So it's a plan. You know, plans are established by counsel. All right. Now, the word established there is the word kun. Now, I'm not done with the word makashaba. I'm going to probably come back to it in a minute. But the word established there is the word kun, which means to be set up, to be established, or be fixed. That's from Brown Drivers Briggs. All right. So plans, and I'm going to just say plans for right now. Plans are established. They're set up. They're fixed. In other words, they're almost guaranteed to work the way they're supposed to, the way they're planned out. All right. Now, you know, you understand that a plan is a plan. In other words, what a plan is nothing more than a step process for how you're going to accomplish something. All right. And within that step process, each step may have a breakdown of a bunch of things that you need to do to get it done, to get that step done. And so, you know, that establishing that is getting it set up. Your plans, which are all your steps of how you're going to accomplish something, an end goal, whatever it is, it's going to be fixed and guaranteed and established by counsel. And the word counsel here is the word etzah. And it means advice, and then this is from Strong's, but it means advice and also prudence. In other words, caution, you know, paying attention to where things can go wrong, risks. You know, risk assessment is a big deal in project management. You know, if you're going to be a project manager, you got to know how to assess risk. And, you know, what are the risks to this job of getting it done? You know, for example, if you're doing a construction, you know, of a building or whatever, one of the risks is, you know, the supply, things that you're needing, like lumber to build it. You know, they come in late. That's a risk. What are you going to do if they come in late? You know, in other words, they get pushed back 2 weeks. All right. You know, or you got the drywallers and, you know, they're on another job. They can't leave. And so they're in the middle of finishing it up and they can't start yours yet. How are you going to handle that risk? You know, and in your process of planning, you've got to set up that risk assessment and then do risk management. And there's specific things you do for risk management. And if you know what to do, you know how to build that into your plan in order to cover those things that might happen. Weather is another thing. You know, you're in the middle of framing a place, and then all of a sudden, you know, it starts raining, and nobody can work in the rain. So, you know, you have to have that risk assessment as well. Some trades, not a problem. Those working on the inside, the roof is already up and you know, it's done typically by the time drywallers get going, by the time electricians are in there. Of course, you need your electricians in there before the drywallers, but all of that stuff that's got to be done. A lot of those things can be done, and it could be raining outside, but there are certain things that can't be done while it's raining. You know, so you got to know these are my risk areas, and you got to learn those in your plans that you're making. So plans are established by council. Excuse me. And council is that prudence. It's that advice. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as counsel, advice, and purpose. So in other words, you know, your plan, whatever it is, you know, whether it's your intention or something that you're coming up with to accomplish, you're going to have to get some insight on how to get it done. You know, I mean, you take somebody who's a contractor for a building contractor. They don't know how to put wiring in. I mean, they understand most of it. They understand what's got to be done. They're so familiar with all the trades that they could probably go in and do some work, but they don't. They don't know all the typical ins and outs of it. And so, you know, they need to get electricians in. They need to get glass people in. They need to get flooring people in. They need to get roofing people in. They need to, all these different trades that come together to finish and do a job. And I'm just giving you an example here. I mean, this could work for any kind of plans. If you have a plan for going on vacation, you know, are you going to have the money to do it? How are you going to get the money to do it? What are you going to do that? What if something comes up and how are you going to mitigate that? How are you going to fix that? All right. So it could be as simple as going out on a date. It could be as complex as, you know, moving to another state. it gets complex. How are you going to do that? Those, you can make those plans as well. I mean, there's any plan that you're thinking of, you know, that's something that, and this is a good way to look at plans. And this is why I wanted to come back, you know, talk about Makashaba a little bit, is because abstractly that word Makashaba can mean intention. All right. It can mean intention. Contrivance is something that you're coming up with in your head. You know, it's something that you're thinking about. It's something that you're maybe looking to work towards. All right. And so in a sense, it, you know, abstractly, you know, it's not a physical thing yet. This is abstract. It's in your imagination. It's your intention. It's your idea of what you want to get done. And you may not even have the hows yet, how you're going to get it done. You may, you know, this is what I want to get done and this is why. And you may not even have settled on the wells on the hows yet, rather. Sorry, wows. You haven't settled on the hows yet. And so these are things where how to get something done. You may talk to a few people that have some, you know, knowledge in those areas and get some ideas for how to establish a workable step-by-step process to get it done. Amen. And so, you know, plans are established by counsel. Your intentions, you know, the thing that you're thinking about in your head, that contrivance that you're thinking about in your head, that's something that you can actually, you know, go and get counsel. How can I make this happen? You know, they're set up, they're fixed, you come up with it by counsel. Amen. I mean, if you knew how to do it, you would already have it already out there and working. Amen. And then it goes on to say here, and so understand that, you know, if you're coming up with a plan, get the counsel for it. Sometimes the counsel is reading books on how to do those things, YouTube videos. I mean, there's some things that I'm simple things that I want to do that I've done that I'm online researching how to do it. You know, I have some ideas. I mean, like, for example, we're getting ready to start meeting together in the hotel, in the meeting room. And you know, I'm having to organize all that. Eva's got to organize the part with the kids. I'm organizing the part where, you know, where we're actually, you know, being able to do the service and stuff like that. And it's awesome because I've already been researching things, and I've come up with some stuff that's really, I think, might be really workable to make things a lot easier for us on this side of it that are doing the teaching or doing the music or whatever. That, you know, there's some things that, hey, this is cool, you know. And it took me getting the advice, took me getting the, in that sense, getting the counsel, getting the ideas, you know, how to do it, how to set it up. And, you know, I do this all the time. You know, I do it for, I don't want to say that. Gosh, I can't think of anything that I, because I don't want to talk about stuff that's personal. But, you know, anyway, some of you may not like it, but that's, I mean, it's okay. I was thinking of firearms, some things that I wanted to do that, you know, that could make something work a little bit better for me. And how do I go about doing that? And I had to do research on, you know, on some things. I had to rebuild, for example, I had to rebuild one gun, take it apart, take all these old pieces, these pieces out that weren't working. I had to buy new ones and put them in. I mean, sometimes if you want to improve your life, you got to look at it as a plan, and you got to figure out the steps for how to do that. How am I going to do this? How can I start working on this? And do some research, get some counsel, you know, find some people that might understand your situation, that, you know, are a little bit further along than you are, and that can give you some ideas, you know, of how you can push forward a little bit on it. Amen. So anyway, praise God. And then he goes on to say, by wise counsel, wage war. You know, wise counsel, wage war. And wise counsel is just one word. It's the word takbula, and it means direction, counsel, guidance, good advice, wise counsel. That's all from Brown Drivers Briggs. You know, their definition of the word takbula, you know, which is, they put in their wise counsel, which is part of their definition. So by wise counsel, by getting direction, getting guidance, getting good advice, don't just take anything. Check on what people are saying to you. I don't listen to the first thing that I hear. I usually don't even give it any credibility until I've heard, you know, until I've done enough research to know, hey, that person was pretty much right on. Or, hey, I'm glad I didn't listen to that one, man, because that would have got me in some trouble. You know, you gotta be smart about what you're doing. And if I know people around me that know how to do some of this, or might have some ideas that have done similar types of stuff, I'll go ask them. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. I like doing research though. So that's, and it's cool because I can sift. I like sifting through things, you know, and as I sift through it, I find the patterns of things that work, that are working towards where I'm going. And so it's kind of cool. It's a real blessing. God's, you know, and you can do the same thing if you want. It just takes getting it in there until stuff starts making sense to you. So wise counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. And the word wage there literally is just the word assault. And it means to make or do. To make or do. So, you know, it's really saying by wise counsel, do war or make war. All right? And the word war there is the word milkama, and it means in the sense of fighting a battle, you know, i.e. the engagement. And in that time, you know, I mean, those guys were going to war, you know, they had to deal with people coming and attacking them. And so some of this information that Solomon's writing down, he's writing down to his children who were going to be reigning in his place. Amen. The kings that would come after him. You know, by wise counsel, make war, man. Do war. You know, get smart. Get a plan. Don't just throw things at it and hope you win. You know, figure out how to win. And that's the key, you know, in life. It's not, you know, just throwing stuff at it until you get the success that you're looking for. Because, you know, there's a saying, you know, I mean, you know, if you keep doing the same thing, it's the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for a different result. If you're doing just the same thing over and over again, you're not going to get the result that you're looking for. You got to change what you're doing. And so that wise counsel is about getting some direction on what you should be doing in order to get the victory. Because that's what this is talking about. It's talking about in the sense of fighting, you know, that you can do that effectively and win. You know, get the result. Now, plans, I mean, bringing plans to pass in our lives, people, is like waging war. You got to make changes, and it's a battle to stay with it. I mean, you know, I made some decisions to go back to, you know, the old my eating habits that I my old eating habits. I'd actually got in trouble because I went back to old eating habits, but I got back on track to the proper diet that I know it works for my body and it's healthy for me. And, you know, I'm feeling better. Every time I go back to eating just what I was eating, I end up feeling like garbage. I gain weight and things just start getting ugly. But the moment I go back to eating the diet that's proper for my body, the one that God's led me to, and it really works. I'm losing weight on it, that's for sure. And I'm feeling better and better and better. I'm getting better. You know, just feeling better. Even though I'm getting older, I'm feeling better. And so the problem is it's a battle. You know, I mean, especially when you let go and started eating garbage food, it's a battle to let that go. You gotta maybe sometimes get some direction on how to fight that war, how to fight that battle to overcome the cravings, to overcome, you know, the habits that you had and, you know, the bad eating habits that you had. I'm not trying to preach to you about changing your diet, but I'm talking to me. You know, I had to do battle with that bad habit. And I'm telling you, man, there are days when I'm like, I want that. And I have to say no. And it's because I've learned a process for me that helps me take the steps on how to win the war against cravings. And I've been doing it. And you know, God's blessed me with that. We all might be a little bit different. So in your plan, in the thing that you're looking to make, to take steps forward, you know, you're going to have to go to God. You're going to have to research in the Bible. You're going to have to research online or research with people around you and try to get an idea of how you can go about doing it. Because that's what plans are for, is how to get this done. Amen. I mean, you know, you look at blueprints for building houses. That blueprint tells you exactly how to build that house. Tells you from inside out, from the foundation up, tells you exactly how to build that house. Amen. Unless, you know, of course, the architect screwed up somewhere and it doesn't work in one spot. And you have to go to the architect and say, what, you know, why is this isn't working? You know, but, you know, in our lives, and you're going to run into stuff like that with your plans. You're going to run into a place where you thought it was going to work and it doesn't. You're going to have to back up and you're going to have to rethink it, you know, and maybe get some direction on it. You know, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Take the time to build up the insights that you need to get the job done. Amen. And to get the victory over things that would hold you back in that sense of from being able to fulfill that plan, to complete that plan. Amen. That's your warfare, is completing your plan. I have a plan to lose some weight. I have a plan to get, you know, better in better shape physically. And you know, I have two basic steps that I'm following. One is how I'm eating, and the other one is becoming more active, getting up and moving around more, and walking more and doing things more. And as I've been doing that, you know, sure I get sore, but it's actually getting easier for me to move around. Amen. And I like it. And you know, when I turn 70 this in October here, you know, I'm going to be in better shape than I've been probably in for a while. Amen. In Jesus' name. I'm holding myself to that. You can't hold me to it, but I can hold myself to it. Amen. Now, verse 19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. All right? He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. And the word talebearer there is the word rakil in the Hebrew, and it means a scandal monger. That's literally what it means. A scandal monger, somebody who just loves consuming scandalous things. And in parentheses, it says there, and this is from Strong's, people, a scandal monger as traveling about. Now, he who goes about, the word goes about there is the word halak, and it just means walks around and kind of traverses around. In other words, a talebearer is constantly moving around looking for juicy scandals to consume, all right? And never for a good reason. Why? Because they reveal secrets. So Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word rakil for talebearer as a slanderer, a talebearer, or an informer. Now listen to me very carefully. A slanderer is somebody who talks evil about another person, who puts them in a bad light and portrays that as the truth, you know, and defining them in a way that could be costly to their job, could be costly to their marriage, it could be costly to their social life, it could be costly to their finances, all right? That's a slanderer. Now, in law, you can sue a slanderer, you know, you can sue people for slander and get your money, you know, and then put them to shame. You know, that's the goal of that, more than anything, is to prove them wrong. But a talebearer and an informer is somebody who finds out a piece of truth about you that doesn't paint you in a good light, something you did wrong, and they go about telling others about it, and they do so to ruin your reputation. And the problem with that is that in this case, there's a truth to what they're saying. But do you know that God still looks at that as somebody that's evil? You know, even if what you're sharing is a truth about somebody, you know, it's something you could have seen it yourself. You could have heard about it and then had it verified several times. And you're going around telling everybody because, you know, it's truth to you. You know, there's a difference between a slanderer and a talebearer. Slanderer, they're just making you look bad. They don't care if it's true or not. Talebearer, they believe that what they were sharing was true. So even if it turns out to be an untruth, they didn't know. They just thought it was true. And they could sit there and lay out all the people that told them that, you know, and say, I got it from them. How could I not think it was true? Amen. But the informer is somebody who specifically is somebody in your circle who's looking for opportunities to inform on you to other people. Anything you say, anything you do, they're looking to take that and take it to other people to show how, you know, and sometimes they'll twist it to their own end, but their goal is to really tell on you, to inform on you. And that's usually somebody that's in your inner circle. And you have to watch out for that. And I love people, but I don't really, I'm careful. I try to be as careful as I can now to not do anything or say anything that could be taken as, you know, as something that somebody could inform on me about or somebody could talebear me about. You know, they could go out there and talk about to people, you know, knowing that they were there, they heard me say it or they saw me do it, you know. And so, you know, I would recommend being conscientious. That's one reason why we need to be really careful with our testimonies, people. We need to understand that our testimonies are on the line. The most invaluable thing that we have to offer the world around us is our testimonies. You know, the truth of God in us, the truth of our walk with God. And if we're playing in the world all the time, we don't have much of a testimony. Because that's just laying out there for people to come and inform on or to tell, you know, to go out and backbite and backstab you over, you know, and to slander you even over. Amen. And so that's something we have to be conscientious of. So he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. And the word reveals there literally means to denude, especially in a disgraceful sense. So the word means to reveal, but it carries with it the significance of being especially in a disgraceful sense. They're looking for the juicy pieces that they can go out and you know, gossip about, that they can go out and tell other people about. Because that's what a talebearer is. They're a gossip. You know, there's somebody, they go out there and they gossip about you all the time. Now, and the word secrets there obviously is the word sod, and it means intimacy, consultation, or a secret. And this is something that if you have something that's it's just real personal to you, and you know, if you wouldn't never share it, you know, to anybody, you know, that you know, that might, you know, that you didn't trust absolutely with that piece of information. If you have secrets in your life that you're ashamed of, be careful who you share them with. I mean, you know, God forgives us of our stupidities. And, you know, he cleanses us of our shame. But I'd be very careful about, you know, sharing that kind of thing with people unless you really feel like you could trust them and you need, and especially if you need help because it's something that you're struggling with, you got to be careful who you share that with. Because people will talk about you. And that's very common. It's very common. They, without even meaning to, people will expose you. Without even really meaning to, it'll happen. And so you have to be very conscientious about who you share your life with, your inner life, that part of you that is really intimate to you. You got to be careful about that. Now look at the rest of this, and God is giving us a way to know who we have to watch out for. He says a talebearer reveals secrets. You know, talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, and look at what Solomon's telling us to watch out for, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. And the word associate there is the word arab, and it means to braid or intermix. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to have fellowship with. You have to be careful about even who you have fellowship with as believers. I'm going to tell you something. I've had fellowship with people, you know, to where, you know, I was a little bit open about some opinions, you know, just in life in general. You know, I'm just open, you know, about what I thought about things, you know, because, you know, they came off as being, oh, yeah, this is what we think. And then turn around and find out that they were going out and backbiting me about, you know, that opinion, those things that I shared with them. And they weren't necessarily even bad things. They just used it to portray me in a bad light. And these were people that I loved these people. I thought that they were cool people. They weren't. They were not. They ended up backstabbing us in a major way and causing problem in our churches. And that was many, 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 many years ago. You know, so don't even worry about who I'm talking about. But you need to understand that don't even associate with one who flatters with his lips. Don't have fellowship with people who flatters with their lips. And the word flatters there is the word pathah in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to persuade, to seduce, or to deceive. In other words, people who persuade you to, you know, to open up to them, who seduce you into thinking that they're your friends. You know, some people that really want to be your friend, you know, people that come in and I want to really be your friend, their goal is to isolate you from everybody else. They want that inner spot with you that they can control. They want to control the information coming out from you to other people. You have to watch out for those kind of people. Amen? And then it's deceptive because they're acting like they're totally cool. They act like they're totally your friend. And then down the line, you find out that, you know, hey, they just backstabbed you or threw you under the bus in a major way. And if you've done that to people, you need to go and you need to repent of it, first of all, before God. And then you need to go and apologize to the people you did it with and say, you know what, that was wicked and wrong. I should have never done that. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm never going to do it again. Or I'm going to do my best. And, you know, if you ever catch me talking about people, tell me to shut up. And then, you know, you may want to go tell the people that you did it to, that you backstabbed and that you threw under the bus, say, hey, look, I did this and I was wrong. And if I lose, you know, if I lose that trust, I'm sorry. You know, I'm not going to do this. I'm working on changing. I mean, you know, sometimes you go, you got to, you know, some of you have bridges torn down with people that you supposedly love and you don't even realize it because of all the stuff that's been spoken and said. that if they ever found out, you'd be gone in a heartbeat. We've got to watch out for that. We've got to watch out for that, especially with one another in Christ, people. It's the world. If any of you are choosing somebody that's of the world over somebody that's a brother in Christ, you know, somebody you know that's trustworthy, and you're choosing somebody of the world because you like them more, or you think that, you know, you're going to get more out of that relationship, you're crazy. You need to understand that. You got to come out from among them and be separate. If you're among them, man, I don't know whether you're even saved anymore or not. And I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean to be judgmental. I'm just letting you know, because that's what God looks at. You know, he says, he who endures till the end will be saved. You know, we're not playing with the world. He says, whoever loves the world hates, is hostile towards him, is in enmity with God. If we're living with the world and running with the world, then we're in hostility with God. We need to understand that. And if we're in, you know, if we're in fellowship with worldliness, then we're in enmity with godliness. Hope that makes sense. So that one who flatters and is trying to convince you that, hey, you know, I'm the best person, I'm your best friend, I'm the one that's going to do it for you. I had a guy come into the church one time that, you know, he was a wealthy man, or so he portrayed himself to be. I didn't know him. He says, hey, you know, I'm a very wealthy man. And he goes, I love your ministry. He goes, I could put some money into this. We could really grow this thing and really turn it into a big church. And, you know, I said, you know, praise God, we'll see. That's how I said it. The guy never came back. You know, because he came at me with that bait. You know, he was baiting me to try and, oh yeah, whatever, man, I'll do whatever it takes. Well, now he's inside and he's starting to own what's going on. People like that, the devil can use them to change your message. They can change your personality. They can alienate you from people that are your closest supporters. Take you right out. And don't think twice that the devil doesn't do that all the time with pastors. I'm seeing it all the time. Pastors getting jacked because of falling for the glitter and the glamour and the gold. Amen. Well, I was just getting going good, but I'm going to go ahead and stop for tonight.